All right, let's open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 8 through 17 as we continue on through the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse 8 through 17. I want to read it, and then once we read it, we'll go back and look at it more closely. Notice in verse 8, Paul says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the entire world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit and the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Let's pray. Father, what a powerful portion of Scripture. And I pray, God, that even as you have used this portion of Scripture to set others free in the past, that you would use this portion of Scripture to set us free today. Lord, maybe those that are bound by the law and trying to make you happy by what they do, that they might learn that it's simply by faith and believing in your Son Jesus that you are pleased. Or Lord, maybe some that are struggling with being ashamed of their faith because of the ridicule and because of all the things that are said about someone who stands up for what they believe. Lord, either way, whatever the case is today, I pray you would feed us. I pray you would teach us. I pray you would instruct us, Lord. And God, give us boldness by the power of your Spirit. Give us that same dynamite boldness that you gave to Paul and the early church and that you still have available for us today. We thank you, Lord, and we bless you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Unashamed of the gospel. You ever been ashamed and had a moment of shame in your life? I have. I remember growing up as a kid, and I remember we had this, my dad loved this car. He was into cars, and he had this 1966 Chrysler New Yorker. Now, if any of you guys know anything about those kind of cars, this thing was like a boat on wheels. I mean, this could have been its own float in the Christmas parade. This thing was huge, massive. And it had this, he would always say it had a police engine. He loved it. It had a 444 barrel. Now, I don't know a lot about cars, so you guys can figure that one out. All I know is that if you wanted it to, it could go really fast, but it weighed about 1,000 pounds. So even though it would go, oh, it's like, it's like it didn't seem like it was going that quick, but then once it got going, that thing would book it. And but it was a great car as far as that goes, a little bit exciting to a kid. But the problem is, it was an older car, 1966, and even though it was still only in the late 70s or whatever, driving up in front of the junior high school, the right or the back left wheel, had this squeak to it that you didn't hear unless you got it beside a building. And when you got it beside a building, that echo would bounce off of it. It just so happened that our high school and our junior high were linked as one, and we'd all drive in, all four of us kids, driving in this great big giant 1966 Chrysler New Yorker, and you didn't hear the squeak that bad till right in front of the school, and the whole way down, and all your friends are going, pointing at, and you're kind of scooting down the seat, hoping nobody sees you as a car. Finally, you get out, see you, Dad, love you, Dad, whatever. And I was ashamed, not of my dad. Note this. I was not ashamed of my dad. I loved my dad. I was ashamed of the car I was in. And guys, what we're going to see today that Paul tells them is we have to make sure that we are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Some of us may sometimes be ashamed of the car we have. Lord, I don't speak well. I don't have good communication skills. I'm not as bold as the next guy. But listen, we can never be ashamed of the gospel. And here's why. The gospel, as we're going to see today, it is the power unto salvation. It is the way people are saved. There is no other way you can be saved. There is no other way to go to heaven. There's nothing else that does this except the gospel. And that's why we've got to pray for God to give us boldness and not to be ashamed. Now, according to the Webster's Dictionary, I have a definition for you. The word ashamed literally means this: feeling shame, guilt, or disgrace. That kind of describes what I felt like driving in that 66 Chrysler. Also, feeling inferior or unworthy. And all of those kind of feelings were there. And so to feel disgraced or inferior or unworthy is to feel ashamed. And probably all of us at one time or another have felt that way. And so Paul is writing to them saying, look, I know you're in a place where it's easy to feel ashamed, but I'm not ashamed and I don't want you to be ashamed either. Now, why would they be tempted to be ashamed in Rome? Well, remember some of the background and history of Rome. First of all, Rome had kicked out all of the Jews already. They didn't like the Jews. They were kicking the Jews out of their cities. And now Paul was a Jew going to Rome, wanting to go to Rome, and wanting to bring the message about a Jew who died for them. And if they didn't believe from a Jew about the Jew who died for them, they couldn't be saved. Do you see a problem when you're dealing with a bunch of people that hate Jews? Already there's going to be, it's going to get off to a bad start. In addition to that, they believed that crucifixion was, again, the most humiliating and disgraceful way to die. As a matter of fact, if you were a Roman citizen, although you may get the death penalty, it was against Roman law for you to be crucified. Why? They thought it was too low. It was the worst of the worst. Now this Jew is going to show up and tell them that another Jew died for them. And by the way, he died by crucifixion, and he's your only way to be saved. Now you see what Paul's going into. And Paul now writing to the Roman church saying, I realize what you're facing. I realize this isn't easy. And we're going to see that Paul encourages them, that Paul tells them his obligation to them. And then Paul's going to tell them about his obligation to the Romans and those that don't know the Lord, and that he's not ashamed, and that we need to be bold. And the reason we're not ashamed is because it is the only way that mankind can get into heaven. But you see, the earthly viewpoint was fighting against Paul and everything that Paul was trying to do. I read this week about a young believer who went out for the first time to try to do open-air preaching, and he wasn't that best at speaking, and so it didn't go very well, but he went out to do the best that he could, and as he was sharing, it wasn't going good. He was trying his best, stumbling over his words. Finally, someone interrupted him out loud and said, young man, you cannot preach. Now, that hasn't happened here yet, but it may. But anyway, young man, you cannot preach. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. To which he replied, I am ashamed of my own inabilities and inadequacies. But I'm not ashamed of the Lord and his message. Guys, that's where we have to stand as believers. We may stumble over our words, even as I did reading that example of stumbling over your words. Or we may not be the most charismatic or the most comfortable in front of people or whatever the case might be. We might be that squeaky wheel. Every time we go to work, we're that 66 Chrysler driving into the office. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Right, we go by, right? Man, all that guy does is talk about Jesus, whatever. Listen, that's nothing to be ashamed of because that is their only hope to get into heaven. And what we have to do is realize, you know what? Sometimes we may be ridiculed. Sometimes we may be made fun of, but do we love them enough to tell them the truth at the expense of our personal reputation? Do we love them enough? And so that's what Paul's going to talk about with them today, not to be ashamed of the message. Now, notice Paul encourages them first here as we get into verse 8. Look at this verse 8. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, and that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now, again, notice Paul first of all says that he's thankful. That's kind of good timing as we come up on Thanksgiving. We need to be thankful to the Lord for all that God has done for us. And Paul was thankful here for the church in Rome that they were known throughout the world. Now, think about this. What a testimony. The church had not been around that long anywhere, much less in Rome. And now they're heard of around the world. And Paul says, I'm proud of you guys. I'm thankful that your reputation is such that the world talks about the church that's in Rome. Now, how in the world did the world know about the church in Rome? Well, you have to remember, Rome was the center of the world in that day. Most of the world traveled in and out of Rome, and it was kind of like the main hub of the world, if you will. And so when people went there, they heard what was going on in Rome. And they heard about this new movement called The Way, and these people that believed that Jesus was the Savior of the world, and the word spread around the world. Now, no doubt there were some that didn't like them, but the bottom line is they had a good reputation. They were known to be those who were sharing the gospel. They were not ashamed. They were being bold. And again, facing what they were facing, they would need that encouragement from Paul. And that's why Paul again lets them know, I'm not ashamed either. We need to be sharing the truth. And so Paul is proud of them and what they're doing. And again, I love this statement too, because this says a lot about Paul's character. And guys, this is where we need to be as believers in Knoxville, as well as in our nation and around the world, but especially Knoxville and our home turf. And what do I mean by that? See, Paul here did not establish the church in Rome. We don't know who established it, but Paul didn't. So this wasn't Paul's home church. This wasn't where Paul went to church, if you want to use an illustration. Paul didn't even establish this church. This was just another church in town. And it was a church that was in Rome that Paul was writing to encourage. And yet Paul says, you know what? I'm so proud of you guys. You're making a stand. I'm thankful to God for you. The whole world has heard about you and this kind of thing. And I love this about Paul, because something that I think we need to understand as believers is that we are not in competition with the other churches in Knoxville. Does everybody understand that? We are working alongside the other churches in Knoxville. I look at it like Nehemiah's wall that surrounds the city of Knoxville. It's been broken down by sin and by destruction and all the things we face in our society. But guys, we are just one portion of that wall. We are building Calvary Chapel's portion of that wall. And we need to be open and loving to those that are working on the wall as well and not have this feeling of competition or, well, that church is doing it, so I won't be a part of it. No, that church is us. They are our family. They are our brothers and sisters. It's interesting, I had another pastor in town that I'm friends with pop by a couple of weeks ago and said, hey, I want to talk to you a minute. I said, come on back. He sat in the office. He said, I wanted to come share with you first personally before you heard about it. And I'm thinking, oh no, you know, has something happened that's bad? And he says, well, we're going to be planting a church in South Knoxville, and I wanted you to know about it. And I was like, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, did he think I was going to be worried about it? I'm like, look, hey, you go where God has called you to go. We're building our portion of the wall. You get busy building yours. And if you need any help, we're going to be here to help you. And I know you'll be here to help us and maybe work alongside or whatever. That has to be the attitude of the church. And that has to be the attitude of a believer that's growing in the Lord. This was Paul's attitude. Paul said, look, I'm not here competing with anybody. I know what God's called me to do. I love the fact that I'm hearing about you guys and the fact that the church is so popular, so known, if you will. It's spreading around the world. Everyone's talking about it. And so this is a good thing. I rejoice with you. And he said, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son, that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. Now, this kind of thing used to intimidate me. Paul, what do you mean without ceasing? You make mention in their prayers. Man, I have to cease sometimes, right? I sleep at night, you know, and I've got to eat sometimes. And of course, you can pray while you're eating, but it's best to do in your mind. But anyway, the point is, to pray without ceasing, what does he mean, pray without ceasing? It's very interesting. It gives a picture in the language of kind of that nagging cough that won't go away. It's not really kind of a whoa, whoa all the time, right? It's just kind of, and then you go a little bit longer, another 10 minutes. And it's like, man, I got this little nagging cough that's kind of always there. That's a picture of what Paul is saying in the language. He's saying, look, every time you guys just pop into my mind, I shoot up a prayer for you. Lord, oh Lord, Rome, bless them, God. Bless the church, bless the pastor. God, that outreach they're doing there. Lord, I just pray you move. And there's this kind of idea about it. So understand, when we're to pray without ceasing, and the Bible says we as believers are to pray without ceasing, it doesn't mean that, you know, I can't talk right now, brother, I'm praying. Well, when can you talk? Never. I have to pray without ceasing. Father, thank you, Father, thank you, Father. Man, no, that's not what it means. And so pray without ceasing. Paul just means whenever you're on my mind and I think about you a lot, I lift you up to the Lord, I pray for you, and I do that without ceasing. Very encouraging, and we're to do that as well for each other. He says, and notice what he prays. He says, I pray this, making request if by some means now at last, and I have that underlined, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. Do you see a sense of urgency in Paul's heart to want to get to the Roman church in Rome? Paul had been trying for years. One of Paul's dreams was to get to the church in Rome. Why? Because God put that in Paul's heart. Paul was getting ready to go to Jerusalem. Paul now needed to go to Rome, if you will. Desired to go to Rome, and God had promised him, you're going to go to Jerusalem, and you're also going to go to Rome. And Paul longed to see them. And the sad thing for Paul here is it's going to be another 3 years, we know now, that before Paul got to Rome to see them. But when he's writing this, he's saying, look, if I can just find some way to get there, I'm going to do it. I desire to be with you guys. I hear what's going on there, and I want to be a part of it. I want to pour into you, and I want to, you know, look at verse 11. For I long, I have that word underlined, even as at last, I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift that you may be established. Now, I love this. Again, we see Paul's longing here to be with them, but notice why he says he's longing for them. And this is the true heart of a pastor, that you may be established. We can have a lot of hype at Calvary Chapel. We can start doing kind of special shows and special events and put some lights around the stage. And, you know, when you guys, the pastor's coming out, boom, boom, fire things. And maybe have something come up from the stage, you know, and here I am, ladies and gentlemen. I had somebody say, oh, I'd like something we could take you down in the stage. I heard that one the other day. No, but let's say there's kind of a thing and it's this big entertainment show, right? And all the spotlights hit. You can grow a church that way. You can really do that. But guys, you see, it's not how high you jump in the Christian faith. It's how straight you walk when you come down. And there's nothing wrong in emotion. I don't mind. Emotion's good. It's good to be emotional. For those of you guys that are real emotional, praise the Lord. It's fun. Some of you are less emotional. You're like old Duke. You know, he's kind of lay there, you know, and your eyelid moves. Oh, boy, he's excited. Look at that one. So there's all different kinds of people, and I praise God for that. But guys, we have to realize that it's not about, the bottom line is it's being established in the Word of God. And how do you get established? What we're doing this morning, line by line, verse by verse through the Bible, growing, maturing, roots going down, getting established. Paul says, that's my desire. I want you guys to be established in the faith. It means to stand firm in the Lord. It means to be unshakable in the Lord, that when the storm comes, you're still standing. And trust me, the storm will come. The Lord will come too, but the storm will definitely come. And notice what Paul says. He goes on and says this, I want to come to you that you may be established. But notice one of the things he says will establish them. He says that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. Now, I find that interesting. There's a big argument about the gifts today and all that. We're not even going to go in that area today. But it is the word here, charisma. That's the word in the Greek. He wanted to impart to them spiritual charisma, which is the word that God uses in the scriptures for the gifts of the Spirit. And what Paul is saying is, I want you to be established, and one of the ways you get established as a believer is operating in the gifts of the Spirit. And yet, how much of the church today is afraid of the gifts of the Spirit, and they can't even be firmly established because of it? Now, again, it's simply something that is added in there to help us be established, but Paul says, I want you to be established in the church, and I want to impart some spiritual gift to pray for you that God might give you that. Verse 12, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and of me. Now, don't you love this? Because this is exactly what happens. Guys, when I encourage you, guess what happens? I get encouraged. I can't tell you how many times I may have a discouraging morning. Maybe it's a Sunday morning. I'd be a little bit discouraged. And I've encouraged one of you guys. Maybe I've shared the word with you. Maybe I've prayed with you or something. And then somebody will come up and give me a word of encouragement. We encourage each other. And there's this mutual thing going on back and forth. We're iron sharpening iron. We're building each other up in the faith. And Paul says, look, when I encourage you, you encourage me, and we're all happy. This is a good thing. He says, now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often plan to come to you, but I was hindered until now. That is, I believe that the Lord wasn't allowing Paul to go there for whatever God's reasons. It wasn't God's timing. I think God allowed Satan to hinder him to some degree, and God himself probably hindered him to some degree. And we know that somewhere in there, Paul got an illness and had these difficulties, probably some of the reasons he was hindered from going. He says, I've tried to get there, but I've been unable. He says, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. Remember, the Roman church was predominantly a Gentile church. The Jews had been run out of town. Some had come back, but the ones that had now kind of trickled back were poor, and they didn't have a lot, and many of them didn't believe, so it's predominantly a Gentile church. Paul says, I've been establishing churches all over the world and all over Asia Minor, and I've been watching them grow, and I've been watching fruit in their lives. I want to come to Rome, and I want to see that fruit in your life. I want to see you established. I want to see you grow and you be strong. You know, there can't be anything more exciting for a dad or a mom than to see your kids grow up and go the right path. And then to be strong on the right path. I can't tell you, I watch my girls make right decisions and do the right thing. And I watch God bless them for it. And I go, you know what? This is what it's all about, Lord. This is what it's about. You know, all those years of the little, you know, devotionals where you'd sit there and read this little thing starting out where it's real little. You know, the no-no fruit. Don't touch the no-no fruit. And they're all looking at you with big eyes, you know, in the Garden of Eden. And then the first thing one of them says to my wife is, let's touch the no-no fruit, you know. That's what kids, aren't they like that? But you watch them from the no-no fruit all the way up to the Word of God, and then you hear them sharing the gospel with other people. You hear them making a stand in their classroom. You hear them listen, there could be no greater reward for a parent. The same thing is true for a pastor or for Paul, who was planting these churches and now encouraging the church in Rome. I want you to be established. I want you to be strong in the faith. I want you to be bold and stand, you know, with the Lord in this. I want to see fruit as God works in your life as your spiritual father. And notice what he says in verse 14. This is powerful. He says, I am a debtor. Now, if you're an underliner, there's a good one. I am a debtor, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. Now, note this, Greeks and barbarians. We think of barbarians today like Conan, right? It's not kind of this kind of, you know, ruffian that doesn't know anything. Anybody that didn't speak Greek was considered a barbarian. So you could be very refined and be a barbarian in that day. It was a category that you fell into, so probably not the best translation for the English today. But the bottom line is, he says, whether you're speaking Greek or not speaking Greek, whether you're wise or whether you're foolish. And that's what this means. What he's saying is, everybody, all of you, I don't care what your background is. I don't care what you speak. I don't care that you don't speak anything. I don't care if you're wise. I don't care if you're foolish. And interesting, the wording in here even gives the idea of somebody that's, you know, foolish on purpose. You know, maybe kind of like you're just being dumb or whatever type thing. He says, I don't care. I am a debtor to you. I owe it to you to share the gospel. And that's everybody. Wow. Paul says he owes it to everybody. If Paul owes it to everybody, guess what? We do as well, don't we? And why did Paul feel this debt of obligation that everybody needed to hear the gospel? Guys, here's why. Because the world needs to know how to be saved. The world is lost. There's a small number of believers in the world. You are a group of them. God has supernaturally opened your eyes. He has supernaturally revealed to you there is one way to the Father through Jesus Christ. Now you've got to pay that back. You've got a debt, not to earn your way in God's favor or earn your way in heaven. We're not talking about that. And we'll see he shoots that down in just a moment. Probably why he said it just here, to make sure they wouldn't think that. But what he's saying is I am a debtor because God has revealed these things to me. If God shows us the truth in his word, we now owe it to others to share that same truth. But Mark, they'll hate me. They'll make fun of me. I won't be popular. That's right. That may be the case. Maybe you won't be popular. Maybe they won't like you. But guys, here's the challenge. And I think this is a challenge that we need, especially around the holidays. But let me challenge you with this. Do you love those around you, in your family and outside of it? Do you love them enough for them to dislike you? Let that soak in. Do you love them enough to let them not like you? But Mark, if I love them, I want them to like me. Of course you do. We all do. But with some people, if you are a debtor to them to tell them the truth, which the Bible says we are, and you tell them the truth, they're not going to like you. And it might even bring division even in your family. Do you love them enough for you to sacrifice that? See, that's what Paul here, he did. And Paul is saying, you know what? I am a debtor to all of them. I've been shown this. I have to share it. Verse 15, so much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Again, even though I know Rome hates Jews and I'm a Jew, even though I know that Rome hates those that were crucified and thinks they were the worst, and I come preaching a crucified Savior, even though I know these things, I have to do it. God has shown me, because it's the only way that man can be saved. What did Jesus say in John 14? John 14, 6, I am the way. What's the way? I am. Okay, what's the truth? Jesus is the truth. He said, I'm the way, and I'm the truth, and I'm the life. That is, you want life, you have to come to me. And here's the one that, again, the world doesn't want to hear, but guys, we're debtors to say, and no one comes to the Father except by me. That is not a popular message. In a world today with Buddhism and Islam and Krishna and JWs and Mormons and all these other religious groups, for us to say, guess what? There's only one that's right. There's only one that will get you into heaven, and that is Jesus. He said it himself right here in John 14, 6. No one goes to the Father except by me. Acts 4, 12. There's no other name under heaven or earth by which a man can be saved except the name Christ Jesus. The scripture is very clear on it. The question is, are we, and are we bold enough to do it? Paul says, I'm going to do it. I have to. I have an obligation to the lost. I have an obligation to the church, and I have an obligation to God. And this is where, again, these last two verses that are really the powerhouses of these first 17. Notice what he says in verse 16. I love it. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. What is the gospel of Christ? The fact that Jesus came to the earth. God came to the earth as a man. He died on a cross for the sins of the world, because we can't go to heaven any other way. And that everyone who will believe that and ask forgiveness of their sins can go to heaven. That's the gospel. And so he says, I am not ashamed to say that. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Notice this, for it is the power of God to salvation. Guys, note this. The word power there is the word dunamis in the Greek. And it's where we get the word dynamite. And I was thinking about it right before I came out and started. You know, it didn't even occur to me in the first service, but I'm thinking, dynamite, what a great word to use there, because that's what the gospel is. The gospel blasts the walls of opposition out of the way. The gospel blasts everything in its way. Just boom, it blows it out of the water. Why? Because when you say that Jesus came, died, and resurrected, nobody can say that's not true. They can say it, but they can't prove it, and you can prove that it's true. Over 500 witnesses saw him after his resurrection. The disciples gave their lives, all of them, to die for him. Even John, who was spared, but they tried to kill him, but God kept him alive so he could write the book of Revelation. You know, boiled him in oil, and the guy lived. And so the bottom line is that it's the power, it's this dynamite that just blows everything out of the way. It just destroys all opposition. Now, not everyone receives it, but it blows the doors open. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power or the dynamite of God unto salvation. Note this, for everyone, I have that underlined, who believes. For the Jew first and for the Greek. Now, why the Jew first? We'll get back to everyone who believes. Why the Jew first? Because God made the promise to the Jews and through the Jews that he would send the Savior of the world. If you remember, Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. But God said, I love Ishmael. I'm going to bless him greatly. But it's through Isaac's line that I'm sending the blessing. It's through Isaac's line that I'm going to send the Messiah, and he will be a blessing to the entire world. The Savior will come through that line, and all who look to him will be saved. So because of that promise, God says, I have the obligation first to the Jewish people. Paul says, I have to go to them first, but now they're rejecting, I'm going to the Gentiles. And God said that. He's going to go to the Gentiles as well. So Jew first, the Gentile also, and aren't you glad he goes to the Gentile as well? Because that's the majority of us. And so he says the Jew first and the Gentile after that, which is why Paul did his pattern in the synagogues and then going everywhere else. But notice this, guys, and this is key. It is for everyone who believes. Note that. For everyone who believes. Why is that so important? Because, guys, the Bible says that God's door to heaven is open for anyone that will simply come to Jesus Christ. Now, to most of you, that sounds basic. Well, Mark, I know that. The gospel's open to all. Listen, there is a teaching within the church today. And by the way, it's growing in popularity that says, no, Jesus didn't die for everyone. He only died for a certain group of people. He only died for a certain elect. And if you're not a part of that elect, you can't even be saved. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that Jesus died for the sins of the world. John 3:16, probably one of the most famous verses of all time. They used to have it, you'd see it at all the football games, and now I think they're not even letting them do that because of some type of laws or whatever the case might be. Don't quote me on that, but I think that's what the case is. But in John 3:16, Jesus said this, or rather the Bible says this, and Jesus said it, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Notice this, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There's two words I want you to note in that verse. For God so loved the world. Not a certain group, not a side that's set apart. God so loved the world. Note this, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever. Guys, the scripture is clear. The door is open to all mankind. Jesus said, any that come to me, I will in no way cast them out. And so that's why we have to be bold in the gospel. That's why we have to share the gospel with everyone that we come across and not be ashamed of it. You know, it's interesting. I think if you ask most Christians, are you ashamed of the gospel? They would say, no, I'm not ashamed. But the real test is, how do we react when we're put in a position where we should be sharing it and we don't? What is the reason? Is it the fear of man sometimes? Could it be that we don't want the shame that's going to come with it because they're going to mock us and ridicule us? Could that be it? Yeah, that may be it as well. But guys, listen, I'm just as weak as you are. We need to pray. God, give me boldness. Let me not be afraid to share at the gym when I have that opportunity. Let me not be afraid to share, you know, wherever the case might be, with family when it comes up. You know, it's Thanksgiving and there's Uncle Buck. And every year we know what happens with Uncle Buck, right? You know, we got to get through this one. Everybody survive, right? And God puts in your heart, go and share the gospel with Uncle Buck. Man, I can't share the gospel with him. This guy's going to mock me out of the room. Share with him. You know, two things will happen. You may share with him. He may mock you out of the room. That's life. The other thing is he might say, you know what? I want to know more about this. Because you never know what God's doing in Uncle Buck's heart. It's up to the Lord. Our job is simply to say, God, give me boldness so I can share the gospel. And then when we do that, God says, all right, I'll work after that. And I also love in this verse is that we see both God's sovereignty and man's free will. And guys, note this. The Bible teaches that God is sovereign, but the Bible also teaches that man has free will, that man has a free choice. And how do we see God's sovereignty and man's free choice in this one verse? Notice he says that it is for everyone who believes, that is God's sovereignty to include all of mankind, and it's to everyone who believes, that is the choice of man to accept it. The choice of man to receive it. Paul is letting him know, you need to share it with everyone because it's for everyone. For in it, that is the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. I love this because in the gospel, note this, the righteousness of God is revealed. What that means is God's righteousness, not yours, is revealed. Look at it this way. It's like righteousness is a big Christmas present all wrapped up. And God says, I'm going to hand you my righteousness. You can't earn it. You're not worthy of it. And there's no way you can get it on your own. I'm just going to give it to you. That's what this word means. God's righteousness as something that is simply given to us so that we can be righteous before God. Not that we suddenly, you know, lose our sin nature. We become more like the Lord over time. But it's a gift. And guys, this is where Paul's getting his point across when he gets to the last, because he says, and the just shall live by faith. The point is, if righteousness is a gift in simply believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's nothing you can do to earn it. You can't earn it. It's impossible. Why do I stress that? Because you guys are from the South, and so am I. And growing up in the South, you went to church every Sunday. And growing up in the South, you did certain good works. That's what you did. You were a good Southern boy or a good Southern girl. You did what you were supposed to do in your church. And oftentimes by doing that, you thought, you know what? I'm making God happy. God may have been pleased that you were serving him. No doubt he was. Any good father would be pleased to see his kids serving. I'm not going to take that away from you. But is it any way earning your way into heaven or somehow getting you into heaven by what you're doing? Absolutely not. It's not by how often you go to church or how long you read your Bible or how long you pray or any of that. Now, there is one exception. If you work in kids ministry, you will go to heaven, straight to heaven. That's the only one I know of that Scripture says. It's the only one I know of. But you get my point. The bottom line is, listen, you can't earn it. You know I'm joking. But you can't earn it. And that's what he's saying here. It is righteousness that is given by God. And know this, it's revealed from faith to faith. That is, as we walk in faith, God reveals more of his righteousness. As we take more steps of faith, God reveals more steps of righteousness. And this kind of thing that we kind of grow and you mature, as the Bible says, from glory to glory. And then this last line here, which is the one literally that set Martin Luther free in his quest to try to earn his way to heaven, the just shall live by faith. And that is, he was trying his best to earn his way to heaven, to make God happy. So if I do this, I know that if I go to church today, God will be happy. No, that doesn't do it. That's not what he wants. You to give your life to Jesus. He wants you to believe that he sent his son to die on a cross. That's what makes him happy, and that is your ticket into the kingdom. And there is no other ticket into the kingdom. That is the one and only. The just, that is those that are declared righteous by God, who have received that gift of righteousness, shall live by faith. And that faith is simply in believing in the Lord. Guys, the question for us today as we wrap this up is, have you done that? Have you done that? I speak to you as unbelievers. If you've not given your life to the Lord, maybe you're a believer, but you're not yet saved. Mark, what do you mean, Mark? You mean there are believers who aren't going to heaven? Well, the Bible says the demons believe. The demons believe and they tremble. There's not going to be a demon in heaven, but they are believers. Check that one out. Just meditate on that one today. You know, that's enough to keep you busy over lunch, right? So then what's the trick, Mark? What's the deal? What do you mean? You mean if I believe that Jesus died on the cross, I still can't go to heaven? That's true. You can believe Jesus died on the cross and still not go to heaven. Here's the next step. It says in John chapter 1, verse 13, it is for those who believe and, ready, receive. You have got to go from believing to receiving. Lord, I believe you died, and I believe you died for me, and I believe you rose from the dead. I want to receive that for myself, and I want to be saved, and I want to go to heaven. Then you pray and you say, God, forgive me of my sins. I ask Jesus to come into my heart. I give my life to you. And the Bible says you'll be born again and you'll be saved. That's what you need to do today if you're not a believer or if you're not yet saved. Now, I want to challenge one last thing for our believers in this room, and that is this. Are you living by faith? Or are you still trying to please the Lord by your works? You're not going to make him happy by what you do. I'm glad you're here today. It's good to see you. And you need to be built up, and you need to hear the word of God, and you need to be in fellowship, right? You need to be. It's good for you. God says not to forsake the assembling of each other together. It's God's design. It's God's plan. But it doesn't get you any more into heaven than anything else. Only the cross does that. So relax in the Lord, rest in him, and trust him. But the second thing is simply this. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Now, I know that's a question none of us would readily say we are. But honestly, when God gives you opportunities to share, what is your response? It may be the fear of man. If it is, then pray God removes the fear of man. But if it's because you're afraid people won't like you, guys, now that's shame. That's what the word means. It means something that we're, you know, humiliated by. We don't want to be a part. Listen, this really struck me. I don't know that I'd even convey to you how deeply it hit me in my heart this week as I was thinking about this passage. Jesus is not ashamed of me, although he has every reason to be. Jesus looked at my life. He saw my messed up life. He still sees how I'm living. He still sees my weaknesses and all the things that happen. And he says, I am not ashamed to call Mark one of my children. The Bible declares that. If you're one of his kids, fill in the blank. He's not ashamed of you. There's no demon in heaven could go, hey, look at Mark. Look what he did this week. Yeah, man of God, pastor, Calvary Chapel. Oh, look at that. You know what the Lord would say? I'm proud of him. He's my son. I love him. He's accepted my righteousness and he's clean before me. Get away from me, Satan. I love that. Because he's on my side, even though I may be guilty. That's how he sees me, and he won't put up with it. He's not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of Mark. I'm not ashamed. Fill in the blank, your name. I'm not ashamed of them. Then here's the challenge for us. Are we ashamed of him? If he's willing to make a stand for us, and we are so sinful and unrighteous, how can we not be willing to make a stand for him when he is pure and holy? Now, I know a lot of this is pep talk stuff, because a lot of us want to do what's right, and we don't. He said, what did he say to Peter? Peter, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. I think the biggest thing for us in this room that we need to conquer today is the Spirit's willing. That is, we want to be bold for the Lord. We want to not be ashamed, but our flesh is weak. So as the believers or those who are saved in here, I want to pray that God will give us boldness. And guys, that we'll be bold, especially, you know, there may be a family member that really needs to hear the gospel. This may be their Thanksgiving. This may be their Christmas. And just wait till you eat first so there's not as much indigestion. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you, God, that the gospel is the power of God. It is the dunamis. It is the dynamite that blasts the walls of opposition and doubt out of the way. And we know that not everyone receives, but we know, God, that when you blast those walls out of the way, they have a choice. And there may be someone right now today listening to this that you have blasted the walls of unbelief out of the way. Your dynamite power unto salvation has blasted it away as they've heard about Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. Lord, if that's anybody here today or anyone listening to this in any form and fashion, I just pray that right now, God, they would confess their sin, that they would believe that you died, but it wouldn't stop there. They would also receive you as Lord and Savior. And if that's you and you're hearing this, then begin to pray that prayer. Pour it out to the Lord. Let him know you're a sinner. Ask his forgiveness and receive what he's done for you. But Father, I want to pray for the believers here as well. I pray, God, that you would help us, Lord, to know that it's not by what we do that pleases you, but what you have done on the cross. And that by faith and simply believing that, we are acceptable and we are righteous. And Lord, we can be filled with your Spirit and rejoicing. God, fill your saints this morning and let us be rejoicing in our God for what you've done. And Lord, even as you are not ashamed to call us your children, let us never be ashamed to call you our Father, publicly and or privately. We love you, Lord. The Spirit is willing often, but the flesh is weak. And I ask, God, that you would fill us with your boldness and fill us with your Spirit and fill us with your love. You have revealed to us something that we are indebted to let the world know, and that is that you love them and you came to the earth and died for them, and all who believe can enter the kingdom of God. Thank you, Lord. We praise you and we bless you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.